If you would, open your Bible this morning to Romans chapter 15. I was thinking this morning on the way over to the church, we're pretty close now to the end of our series in Romans this week and next week, and we'll bring it to a conclusion. And, I was thinking that now as we get to the end of this, I feel a little bit differently about Romans than I thought I would feel at the end. I kind of thought when I finally got through this, and it's been 40-some-odd weeks of messages and small group study, I thought, I feel like, wow, we've really accomplished something. We've mined the depths of Romans. We've done it. We've studied it. We've gotten it. But instead, I feel a little bit different. I feel now instead that I want to go back in. Don't worry. I'm talking personally here. I want to go back in and fill in all the gaps and dig out so many of the jewels in Romans. And I hope that what you've done as you've gone through the study on your own, that it's inspired you to want to do the same sort of thing, to just to be hungrier for Scripture and to know what God says and to keep mining it out, to spend a lifetime mining out the depths that are found in Scripture there and Romans particularly. I want you to read along with me. The words will be on the screen behind me. I'll read aloud. You read quietly along with me. But I want you to read these scriptures with me. So we look at a testimony of a missionary. And I'm praying as we do this today that God would capture your heart with these texts that we're about to read. That God would stir something in you to want the same sort of thing. And to go beyond just wanting something, but God would begin to just really shape your thinking in your own context, the people that you know and the relationships that you have and the opportunities that God has afforded you to start seeing, God, how you can use me here. And start wanting and praying, God, for you to do that in my life, in my context, my situation, right where I am, so that I too could be an everyday sort of missionary. So let's go to Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. By the way, that verse right there, that is a beautiful and succinct picture of discipleship in a local church. That's the intent of God. Think about what he just said right there. I feel good about you. I'm satisfied. To be able to say about the people that you lead or minister to or teach or live life together with, that they are this, that there's a goodness about them, a moral quality about them, a personal righteousness about them. There's an understanding of Scripture. They're filled with it. They've studied it. They know it. They get it. And they're able. They're able to instruct one another. That is a picture of God's intention for every single Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. That's it. That's discipleship. To live a life that's worthy of the gospel, that honors Christ, to understand the things of God, and to be able to share those with other people. And so this is a mark of his pastoral ministry. Let's continue. He said, but on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I hope you'll be able to say that at the end of your life, too. By Christ Jesus, I've got reason to be proud of my work for God, what God has done through me. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray about that this morning. Father, in ways very real, very specific, very actionable from what we hear today, I pray that you would move us to do this word, to do this text, to have this sort of heart, this sort of ambition, this sort of confidence in you, this sort of certainty about what we're here for, this sort of commitment to a life that is well-lived, worth celebrating, that honors you, that we can be proud of living. And Father, I pray, as was the heart of Paul, that you would use our lives to accomplish that very thing that we just saw in that verse, that those who have never been told or never been told the whole message of the gospel, or the correct message of the gospel, or the true message of the gospel, or the gospel at all, would hear because of us, and they would see, and that those who have never heard it would understand it. And in understanding it, they would believe it, they would trust you, and they would be changed forever because of it. God, use us to that end. Use our church to that end. That is what makes us a church, Father. We want to be that kind of church that honors you. Father, also make us a people who are discipled people, who live lives that honor the gospel, that walk worthy of what it means to be a Christian, and who understand these things and are able to teach them, able to share them. Father, do that in us. Make us everyday missionaries for your glory first, for the sake of people all around us and all the way to the edges of this planet. And Father, also for our blessing, because you promised the reward of obedience to those who will. So Father, we love you and we thank you. Again, grab us by this text today and speak to our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Everyday missionaries. You know, I was thinking about Paul's life and what he talks about himself and his testimony of God's work through him, and really almost a synopsis of a life of ministry. And I want to give kind of a warning before I delve into some specific aspects of what an everyday missionary does and thinks and how that person lives. Here's the warning. If we're not careful, we will make tears in Christianity where tears should not exist. Tears like this. Say on the first level, it's just being, you know, a Christian, someone who is believes in Jesus, who lived a perfect life, believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe that he rose again. I believe that for myself. I become a Christian now, and so I'm just like regular, ordinary Christian. And then maybe tier two would be, you know, now I'm like a really super serious Christian. I'm a committed Christian. You know, I'm into discipleship now. I want to really know the Word. I want to study the Word. I want to follow Christ. So now I'm a disciple. And then maybe just for a select few, we go to tier three. And tier three is like, now I'm missionary Christian. I'm not only studying the Word and learning the Word, I'm actually telling other people about it. I'm living very intentionally so that other people, through how I live, would see what the gospel does to a person, how it changes them, and how it changes their marriage and their family life and their personal life and their values. But also, I'm looking for and taking advantage of opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. So we got these three tiers. So you got like Apostle Paul, he's tier three, and then, you know, maybe some of the best people you know are tier two, but the rest are tier one. Those tiers don't exist in biblical Christianity. That's nominal Christianity at best, that tier one. Every Christian in the Bible is a disciple. To be a Christian means to be a disciple, one who follows after Christ, one who seeks to please Christ with their life, know what his teachings are so they can do them. And every Christian, by biblical definitions, as I hope to be able to show you in a few texts today, is also a missionary. We are a witness. Now, the challenge to us is not if we're going to be a witness, not if we're going to give some sort of statement with our life, who Jesus is, what following Jesus means, what a Christian is. We're doing that. If you lay claim in any form to being a Christian, you are a witness. You're giving some statement, verbal and by demonstration, of your life about what Christ is, who God is, what God does. You're a witness. The question is, will we be faithful witnesses, right? Will we be biblical witnesses? Will we be messengers and ministers and active participants in the work of God and the gospel, like the Apostle Paul? So I say all that to say this. Don't just look at Paul as a wonderful example and honor him and what he's done and think of him as one of the all-time greats. Look at him as an example to be followed. Now, you may not give up your primary occupation, support yourself financially as you travel throughout the world looking for those pockets. By the way, they're not hard to find. 2.7 billion people don't know about Jesus today on this earth. You may not ever do that, but it doesn't mean that the very principles behind it of those who do, and maybe some of you will, and I pray that you will do that, that those same principles of everyday missional living, living my life with some intentionality about making Christ known, don't apply to you in your situation. High school student, college student, career person, retired person, person involved in the community, whatever it may be, this is God's intent for us. So that's sort of my precursor, that what you hear, I don't want you to dismiss it as saying, well, that's Paul the Apostle, that's super Christian, that's a different type, different calling, different purpose. No, no. This is biblical Christianity, and it's something I pray, again, that God would grab us all with. So let's look at some things that everyday missionaries do. Let's start with this, what Paul said about his own life. You know, it's interesting that when Paul talks about what God called him to do, He never talks about it in negative terms. That may seem like a no-brainer. Like, he's not going to complain about being a missionary, not going to complain about being a servant of God. But Paul always presents it in the most positive terms, like, man, look what I get to do. Look what I get to do because of Christ. Do you see how blessed I am because I get to do this? And I want you to sort of have in the context of Paul saying that, the backdrop of his life. Paul suffered a great deal for getting to do what he got to do. This was not all ease. It was not all celebration. Though he's able to say, I'm proud of my work because of Christ, and I'm satisfied with my work among you because now you know the gospel and you're able to share it. And what cost personally was extracted from him, his personal suffering and his life. But it was a joy for him. And I think the first thing we need to see as everyday missionaries is we need to begin looking at this as not obligation, but as God-given opportunity. You know, when we talk about our responsibility as everyday missionaries to talk to my friends and neighbors, you know, to talk to people in my own family, to be the voice that makes Jesus known. You know, the old strategy that's so often employed still in churches today is this: if you want people to find out about Jesus, then you develop services to that end. You develop services that are primarily evangelistic in nature. They're outreach-type opportunities. And my part as a Christian, at best, is to invite a lot of people to those. If I can get them to come to church, then maybe we can get them saved. If we can get them saved, maybe we can get them to be committed to a small group, and maybe then we can get them committed to being a disciple, and we can just take it one step at a time. That's really never been the biblical model. The biblical model has always been, from the first century on, the methodology of Christ has been this: each of us, in the spheres of influence we have, the relationships that God has given us, with the people that He hits our heart with, there's my mission field, there's my opportunity. It's those people in these situations. And then as we share the good news with them, we can also invite them to gatherings like this, where we worship that God we're telling them about, where we become encouraged in the faith that we believe in, where we become challenged by the Word. We can allow them to see it and be part of that with us so they have a better understanding of the gospel. But the primary voice was never intended to just be the common gathering. It was the common people going out, the church sent, the church scattered, not just the church gathered together. Think of it as opportunity, not obligation. Paul calls this a grace. What I do is because of a grace that God has given me. You will not find any time in the Bible that the word grace is ever used in a negative sense. There's never a time where what God has given me out of His goodness, out of His generosity, which we would call grace, how He's blessed us, how He loves us, how He's shown mercy to us, there's never a time in Scripture where that's presented as anything less than something incredibly positive. So what he's really saying is this: that very thing that sometimes we dread, man, he's going to be talking to us again about witnessing. He's going to be talking to us again about sharing the gospel. Man, that is such a heavy load. That is such a heavy weight on me. I mean, I know I ought to, and I mean, I know my best friend is lost, or I know this guy I work with every day is lost, or I know my son is lost. Man, what a heavy weight. No, Paul never saw it that way. What an amazing thing that God has loved me and God has saved me and He's given me the opportunity to tell somebody else about this. I mean, I know I'm grossly paraphrasing in some poor vernacular, but man, how awesome is this that I get to do this? That's the heart of an everyday missionary. It's not obligation, it's opportunity. And by the way, we've all been given the same grace, the same gift of God like Paul. It's not just for the career missionary like Bill on the screen. It's for the everyday missionary like me and you. How do I know this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I encourage you to read the whole passage in its context. Let me just extract a smaller segment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us this: in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. That was necessary, right? The world sinned against God. Sin came into this world through one man. That's Adam, the beginning of things, Romans chapter 5. Sin entered into the world, and the Bible says death by sin. And death passed upon all men, the Bible says. Why? Not just because Adam sinned, but because all have sinned. And so God, in His mercy and grace, now takes the initiative to reconcile what was broken. We broke the relationship between us and God. We sinned against God's goodness. We rejected God's glory. We refused God's loving lordship over our life. We sin against Him, and our sin separates us from God. We can't fix it now. So we can't say, hey, God, come on, can't we work out something? No, He has to reconcile to us. He does that through Jesus. So just as death passed upon all men for all of sin, so now life comes through Christ. He sends Jesus into the world to reconcile us, to build a bridge back in faith. If we will believe in the sacrifice of Christ for us, the resurrection of Jesus for us, we can be saved. He reconciles us. So listen to what Scripture says. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because he counted them to Christ. And he entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. What God did for this world in Jesus, he intends to make known to this world through us, through the people who've received it, right? Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's a grace. Man, that's a grace God has given us. We get to represent God. God chose us as his ambassadors in this world. What a high honor that is. He chose me to represent him, to carry his flag, to bear his name, to give his message to this world. I want you to think about it as opportunity, not obligation. Second thing I want you to see about Paul's life that affects us, man, this is kind of deep, I get, but man, it's just so rich. You know, I had to dig this thing out just a little bit, not just sort of fly over it reading the text. An everyday missionary lives with a priestly intent. Okay, I want you to write it down. You don't have to get it. Write it down. I'm trying to explain it. And let me do this in short order. Okay, first of all, Paul was not a priest. All right, Paul was not a priest, never was. He wasn't a priest when he was a practicing Jew. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was not a priest. Priest has a very specific function. Paul was never that. Okay? Paul is now, as a missionary apostle, he is not, again, technically what we would call a priest. All right? That wasn't his title. But yet, according to the scriptures, he recognizes that God has called all of his people to have in this world a priestly function and to live like life with a priestly intent. Here's what I mean. If you were to summarize in just the simplest, broadest way, say in the Old Testament context of priest, not the guy with the collar down the corner church, but an Old Testament priest, in the most generic sort of way, what was the role and responsibility of that priest? I think you could summarize it rightly something like this. On the one hand, his responsibility is manward. So he represents God to man. Okay, he's the representative, the focal point for people in their worship. This is the will of God, God's intentions for us. He's a representative from God to man. But he also becomes an emissary or even sort of a stand-in of man to God. So he takes the sacrifices of man. He's authorized by God to do so. He stands in their stead. He offers the sacrifices up to God so their sins would be forgiven. God would hear their prayers and show mercy to them. So he is that intermediary, God to man, man to God. Isn't this exactly what Scripture says about us, 1 Peter 2:9? Talking about all Christians, all disciples, all followers of Christ. You're a chosen race. That's God. God did that. You're a royal priesthood. You belong to the priesthood of God. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. Why? Why am I these things? Why did God choose me? Why does he call me part of this royal priesthood as a Christian? Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. An everyday missionary recognizes that my purpose in this world ultimately is a priestly purpose. God wants me to represent him to this world rightly. Who is God? What is he like? What does he have to say about himself? How can you know God? How can I help you get to him? How can I help you who are separated from him be reconciled to him? How can I get you to God? That's why Paul talks about those Gentiles as a sacrifice. Remember, Gentiles in the Old Testament couldn't go into the primary portions of the temple for worship. They were excluded. They were not accepted by the people, nor by God because of their uncleanness, uncleanliness. They were not part of God's people. But the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 66:20, says that the Gentiles are going to come. They're going to fill his house. How are they a sacrifice? Because Paul, in sharing the gospel with them, has represented God to them. This is who God is. This is how much God loves you. This is what he's done for you in Christ. And they, by believing what they heard, acting on it by faith, saying, I want this, I want to be forgiven, I want to be saved, now they are a sacrifice to God that God accepts. He's able to take them and present them to God as, he says in Romans 12, living sacrifices. Do you see the point here, the bigger picture? God wants to use you to make him known to others so that you can make those people, through the gospel, acceptable to him. That's what a priest does. There was no higher calling in the Old Testament than that. And that's how everyday missionaries live. God, is there somebody that you will give me, somebody you've already put in my life, that you'll use me as the means by which I make you known to them? Is there somebody, God, that you would give me the privilege of leading them to you so that their life, they would be now acceptable to you, not because they've become better people, but because they're forgiven by Christ and now they're an offering that you will accept. Let's keep going. How do we do this sort of thing? I mean, whenever we talk about the scriptures calling us to be everyday missionaries, talking to our friends and neighbors about the gospel, where does that power come from for that to work, for that to be effective? Because no doubt it's hard. I mean, you've got friends and neighbors like I do. You've got people that you know that are really not very eager to hear about Jesus. Some of them love the life they live right now apart from him. Some of them, frankly, don't see the downside to their own sin, their own rebellion against God, and they're quite enjoying it for the moment. One of the myths that Christians have labored under for a long time is that lost people are miserable. A lot of them are not. That's part of the deluding power of sin. That's deceiving them. It takes a breaking point in their life. It takes a change of thinking. It takes a conviction of heart. Where does that come from? Is that a skill that you and I can develop? Well, you can get better at sharing the gospel. You can be sharper with its content. But the power behind your words and what gives your life weight and effect in their lives is the work of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, God may never do some of the supernatural, miraculous things that Paul experienced and it did through Paul's ministry like we see in Acts. But doesn't mean that God is not going to do supernatural things through you. Because whenever someone changes their mind about God, whenever someone turns from their sin or rebellion against God and decides they want to follow him, whenever someone who didn't believe starts to believe, man, that is a miracle. That's a supernatural work of God. And that's what he's talking about here. He's trusting that God will empower my gospel words and God will empower my gospel actions. If I'm doing things that validate the gospel, if I'm doing things that serve the purpose of being able to talk to somebody, share with someone, I've got to trust that God's behind it, that God's empowering it. By word and deed, he said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 17, we're trusting in this. Again, this is a common theme through Paul's ministry and life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. What separates my sharing the gospel with someone from a very convincing sales pitch? What separates the message that we're giving someone about who God is through Christ and how you can know him from hawking some product that may satisfy some need or want someone's life? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, hitting the heart, going before us. That's the work of an everyday missionary. Next. This is one that if you don't have, okay, there are two things that you can do about it, all right? Before I tell you what this next point is, if you haven't already tried to fill it in like Sunday morning crossword puzzle, if you don't have this, I would certainly say begin today praying for it. God, in confession and honesty, I don't have this. Please give me more of this. Give me this. Because this is an attitude of the heart that reflects Christ in us. God, give me this. Give me this passion. Give me this zeal. Secondly, a practical, functional thing that you can be doing as you pray is this. This is one of those things that as you begin to exercise, as you begin to do it, you get more of it. I think it's true invariably that when people begin to push themselves beyond what's comfortable to them or usual to them and decide, you just decide, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to wait till I feel like it. I'm not going to wait for the grandest or easiest opportunity. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to try to talk to somebody about Jesus. I think what you will begin to find is that the more you practice that obedience, the more that obedience becomes natural to you, the more it becomes part of you. But so here's my challenge to you. An everyday missionary trusts, or an everyday missionary has this sort of gospel ambition. They have this gospel ambition, but the gospel ambition that they have is not just a feeling or emotion. It's coupled with a plan. It's a gospel ambition with a plan. I mean, Paul has already said in this, I mean, these so compelling words in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. What are you ambitious about? You know, what do you really want to do? I'm reminded of this, so now I just keep it as a perpetual self-convicting sermon illustration. I have a guitar. If you come into my office, I've got a guitar in the corner of my office. Anybody that stays for there very long almost invariably asks, oh, so do you play the guitar? So I'm forced to give the same self-condemning answer, right? So what I say is this, actually, no, I don't play the guitar. My wife got me that guitar about a year before we got married, so I've had that guitar for about 27 years now, and I don't play it at all. And then I'll say something like this, which makes me feel like both an idiot and a hypocrite. I'll say, you know, but I've always really wanted to play the guitar. How many of you have always really wanted to play the guitar? How many of you have worked really hard to learn to play the guitar because you really wanted to play the guitar? You didn't really want to play the guitar. It's just like me. It's just sitting there. Now it's just ornamentation. I can't get rid of it now because, one, it was a gift. And two, now it reminds me, if I really had an ambition, I would be picking it up. I would have a plan, right? I would have a plan. Plan would be maybe 30 minutes a day. Maybe get a teacher, an instructor. Maybe download a YouTube video. I don't know, something. But here's what I want you to see about Paul. Paul didn't just have these warm feelings towards the lost. He didn't just have these generic desires. Man, I hope people get saved. Man, I'd love to see more people in my church getting baptized. Man, I hope that the stuff we're doing in India or Argentina or Guatemala, I hope those things bear some fruit. Man, I love hearing the stories of people getting saved. No, there's a concreteness to it, to his plan in all of this. And I would say this, if you don't have a plan, you don't really have an intention to do it. So again, when we start talking about, and we're going to be challenged so much, I hope, in the new year, what it really means functionally, practically, very specifically, how can I be an everyday missionary? Give me the tools. If I don't have a plan to do these things, I can't really honestly say I ever intended to without this plan. He says here, and think about Paul's focus here for a moment. It was on those who were farthest from Christ. Now, I get it, where we live, we're probably going to be hard-pressed to find somebody who's never heard of Jesus. But I promise, as you get into the conversations, you're going to be amazed how many people have never really heard the gospel of what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe they've heard a variant gospel. Maybe they've heard a portion of the gospel. Maybe they've heard just different little pieces that, if they could all be put together rightly and in the right order, could potentially be the gospel. But they don't understand what it means to know and follow Christ. Make that your ambition. Make that your ambition to make him known. Those who have never heard to see, those who have never been told will see, those who never heard will understand. And then I won't read these verses to you for time's sake, but verses 22 through 33, those verses that we might just sort of skim over, look at the specificity of his plan. Now, he didn't get to do everything he had an ambition to do. He didn't. That doesn't mean his plan was unspiritual, by the way. You know, God is sovereign. God decides. As we used to say, or people used to back in the old days, you know, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, this is what we'll do. We make those plans by faith, but, you know, God determines our steps. But by faith, we make these plans. So it includes things like Spain. It includes things like Jerusalem, Macedonia. It includes Rome and all these ambitious things. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You know what's interesting about Paul's plan? This was like a late addition to the sermon, okay? So if you got like sermon first edition while I was first working in this part up, this wouldn't have been included. Then it just dawned on me. Do you know Paul never really stopped? He never really stopped until he was finished. And I thought, man, that's challenging stuff right there. Everyday missionaries don't retire from missional living. I'm not talking about your occupation. I'm not talking about that which you draw an income from. But an everyday missionary never stops being a missionary. It just goes on and on. And I want this to challenge you. Some of you, you're thinking, well, retirement's a long way off. I'm not even considering that. But maybe you're at the stage of life where I am. I'm thinking, you know, I'll be 49 next month, and I'm starting to, you know, add up, okay, God, how many more years? And then I'm looking at Social Security, okay, if I could retire by then, I start adding those things up, you know, on a bad day, okay, I got 16 more, you know. But a missionary never stops being that. They never stop retiring. I mean, think about some of Paul's own words. Remember what he told Timothy about his life? He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being poured out as an offering before God. I mean, that's pretty powerful imagery if you think about it. This is my life. He says, poured out. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. I'm not going to quit. Man, I read a compelling little booklet this week called Rethinking Retirement by John Piper. And in it, he really challenged us to reconsider our notions of what we're going to do with the rest of our life beyond employment. And one of the things in the book, he talks about when he was faced with cancer and surgery, he started to consider life and what from here. And he writes this. He says, I consider the experience of Charles Simeon. And he said, I wanted the outcome of Charles Simeon to be the same sort of outcome for my life. Let me read you a little bit of what he said. He said, Charles Simeon was the pastor of Trinity Church, Cambridge, 200 years ago. He learned a very powerful lesson, a painful lesson, about God's attitude towards his quote-unquote retirement. In 1807, after 25 years of ministry at Trinity Church, his health broke when he was 47. He became very weak and had to take an extended leave from his labor. And he quotes an old biography written about Simeon that says this. And here's what the old biography said. The broken condition lasted with variations for 13 years till he was just 60. And then it passed away quite suddenly and without any evident physical cause. He was on his last visit to Scotland in 1819, and he found himself, to his great surprise, just as he crossed the border, almost as perceptibly renewed in strength as the woman was after she touched the hem of our Lord's garment. He says that he had been promising himself, before he began to break down, a very active life up to 60, and then would take his Sabbath evening, or retirement. And that now he seemed to hear his master saying, I laid you aside because you entertained with satisfaction the thought of resting from your labor. But now you've arrived at the very period when you had promised yourself that satisfaction and have determined instead to spend your strength for me to the latest hour of your life. I have doubled, tripled, quadrupled your strength that you may execute your desire on a more extended plan. Here's what Piper wrote about that. How many Christians set their sights on a quote-unquote Sabbath evening of life, resting, playing, traveling, etc.? How many have done that? How many have set their sights to that as their ambition? Listen to what he says. He says, the world's substitute for heaven, traveling, resting, playing, since the world does not believe that there will be a heaven beyond the grave. The mindset of our peers is that we must reward ourselves now in this life for the long years of our labor. Eternal rest and joy after death is an irrelevant consideration. When you don't believe in heaven to come, and you're not content in the glory of Christ now, you will seek the kind of retirement that the world seeks. But what a strange reward for a Christian to set his sights on. 20 years of leisure while living in the midst of the last days of infinite consequence for millions of people who need Christ. What a tragic way to finish the last mile before entering the presence of the King who finished his last mile so differently. Later on in that book, he says this. He says, finishing life to the glory of Christ means using whatever strength and eyesight and hearing and mobility and resources we have left to treasure Christ and in that joy to serve people. That is, to seek to bring them with us in the everlasting enjoyment of Christ. Psalm 71:18, what a great verse. Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. What a great verse. What a great post-retirement verse as you launch into the next phase of missional living. And finally, let me paint a picture of what missional living looks like, because it's not a solo sport. It's not just the individual activity of someone who feels called by God, gives their life, goes out in solitude to do it. Missional living is designed to be done as a family of everyday missionaries making disciples. In the last part of this verse, you see something that Paul has reiterated again and again through so many of his writings and letters, and that's that missional living is this. It's when God's people labor together in prayer and in encouragement. It's God's people laboring together in prayer. Mutual encouragement and prayer is the foundation of missional living. This next year, as we begin this series on everyday missions, a short series to launch our new year together in 18, as we consider a theme for the new year, my mission field. My mission field. Where is my mission field? Is it the bowling team I'm on? Is it the board that I sit on? Is it the moms I spend time with? Is it the young people that I mentor? Is it my neighbors around the street? Is it the office that I manage? What is the mission field that you've given me, God, and who's in it? Who are those people? Let me encourage you that that's not just your work and your work alone. It's our collective work. An ideal for us as a church, imagine this. Imagine if, as we're learning and seeing the things that Scripture says about this, together, that in these smaller groups that we call our life groups, whether that's a Sunday group or a Tuesday group or a Wednesday group, you're getting together with other believers that are encouraging you to keep on doing it, encouraging you to discover your mission field, encouraging you to actively engage someone. And they're praying for you as you reach out. You give them a name and say, I'm really trying to reach my neighbor, Bob, and Bob, we're going to be praying for you. And then next week, we're giving that positive encouragement, that positive accountability. Hey, how's everybody doing? How are you doing with this? That's what the Scripture is about. Listen to what he says. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Strive together with me in your prayers. Again, Paul said the same sort of thing again and again. Ephesians chapter 6. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Pray that God would give me an opportunity and boldness. Even Paul prayed that. Surely we need that prayer. Colossians 4:3, pray also for us that God may open a door for us to declare the mystery of Christ. Pray that God will open, give me opportunities. Pray that open door for my neighbor. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Pray that even before I speak, God is going ahead with this. It's the mutual prayer and support. Started this message at the beginning in verse 15. What does discipleship look like when it bears fruit, when it comes to fruition? You know, it's people living a life worthy of the gospel, knowing it and sharing it, confident of that, satisfied that that's happening. The other bookend to this, everyday missionary type church and people, is now these people come together and they're encouraging each other to keep it up. Don't quit. Though it's hard, we're going to pray through this. We're going to pray for results. We're going to pray for the power of the word. We're going to pray that God goes ahead of you. We're going to pray that people respond. May we be that sort of people. And here's my challenge to you. Wherever God has placed you, whoever he has placed you among or placed around you, whatever opportunities he has graciously, by his grace, as a gift given to you, what will you do with those? Will you be an apostle, Paul, where God has put you? Let's pray about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the believers in this room that we would increasingly identify ourselves as you identify us. We would see ourselves as you define us in your word, that we would be disciple missionaries for your glory and for those that need to hear. They need to hear it from our mouths. They need to see it in how we live. Father, may we be that. May the Christians in this room be that. And I pray that today you would lead some. You just, as we prayed at the beginning, you have captured the hearts of some of the people in this room with those words in Romans chapter 15. And Father, even now, they're burning inside to make a commitment to do this. Give them specific plans. Give them specific people. Father, give them specific opportunities. Give them a door. Give them an opportunity. Give them a voice. Give them boldness. I pray, Father, and I pray that those of us who are lacking that fire to do that, God, give it to us. By grace, give it to us. And may we do this. Even if we don't feel it yet, may we do it in obedience and find that you're there ready to fuel it. Father, in addition to those Christians listening and responding to this message, Father, the people who are hearing this and are not yet reconciled to you, maybe they didn't know they needed to be. Maybe they believe the myths of this world that, you know, good people go to heaven if you're just good and sincere. Father, I pray that they would feel the full weight of the seriousness of sin that your word says brings about our death, both spiritually in separation from a relationship with the God who made us, but physically the punishment of everlasting death. Everything about those sins has caused this separation from us to you. Father, I pray that deep in their hearts they would know that what they need most, even if they've never been able to identify it, what they want most is you. You alone are the one that satisfies. You're the treasure worth giving your life for. You're the one prize we're seeking above all others. And Father, I pray they would see you as that. And as they have this desire to be forgiven, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus that you sent, Father, I pray that they would come to you in just simple, humble faith, saying, God, forgive me, for I have sinned. I've not treated you as God. I've not followed you as God. I've not loved and honored you as God over my life. Forgive me. I believe Jesus came. I believe his purpose for coming was to reconcile us. He took all my sin and the punishment that it deserved, and he paid it. He paid it in full, the penalty in full for me on a cross. And by dying for me, my sin debt was canceled. And he rose again, just as your word says. And by rising from the grave, he demonstrates that his sacrifice was good and acceptable to you, that he is exactly who he said he was. He did exactly what he said he did. And he is big enough and able to defeat sin and even death itself. And so I pray now that he would give me new life, take away my sin, give me a new life to live now and a new life forever with you. One day, perfect peace, perfect joy, everlasting good with you in heaven. Father, I want that. Give me that. Save me. And your word promises whoever calls on your name like that to be saved will be. So, Father, I pray that someone hearing this in this room and beyond will call on you today to be saved and be reconciled to you. Even as your word tells us we're ministers of reconciliation, it tells those who are not reconciled, be reconciled to God. I pray that everyone listening would know they can be. Whoever they are and whatever they've done, they can be reconciled to you. You will forgive those who come to you for forgiveness. So, Father, use us today to get that message out, and I pray that someone would respond. So, Lord, hear our prayers of response. May we now be doers of your word, not hearers only. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.